I'll lead us in a prayer as we stand. That verse from Ephesians again. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do have a plan that stretches from before time began to the end of time. Thank you that you have made that plan definite in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that this lunchtime you would give us wisdom and revelation. Please enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see the majesty of your plan and therefore see how majestic you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take your seat. Got a slightly different handout today, but you'll see in there the usual notice sheet with a few things to take note of. Please have a look over that and see what might be of interest. There's the monthly city prayer breakfast tomorrow morning you may be interested in, the pub quiz in a couple of weeks. We've mentioned a few times. Great to see you at that. Now, William is away for a couple of weeks in the States, so it's excellent to have Charlie Screen speaking for us. Charlie, would you mind hopping up? And it would just be good to meet you. I'm sure most of us will have heard you speak in the past, but good to meet you. Charlie's married to Claire. You've got two sons, Tom and Ed. Charlie heads up the student work here at St. Helens. He's got lots of kayaking stories, if you're interested, lots of run-ins with the river police, but we won't go into that now. But Charlie, over the next 4 weeks, you'll be giving us a tour of the Bible. Can you just tell us briefly, how has that made a difference to you personally, getting a bit clearer on how the Bible story fits together?
Yeah, no, thank you. I'm grateful to be back to speak. I think last time I spoke here, I did a quite long and complicated Bible reliability run-through, so to make me shorter, less complicated, they've given me the whole Bible over 4 weeks. I'm not sure that was a good idea. What difference has it made to me? I think less confusion and more persuasion. So less confusion. I don't know when a colleague next to you has watched Pulp Fiction and Samuel Jackson spouting about the wrath of God and says, is that the God you believe in from Ezekiel? You kind of think, I have no idea where to begin answering that question. So the aim is, next time your colleague blindfolds you, puts you down in the middle of the Bible somewhere, you know where you are, you know where you've come from, you know where you're going, you can make sense of this bit of the Bible they've landed you in. And more persuasion, I think if you persuade me something is true from a single verse, sort of proof texting, then I'm persuaded briefly until somebody else shows me another verse that maybe says something different and then I'm confused. Whereas if you can show me the whole book is saying one thing, then I'm persuaded for life. I know whatever, you know, I know how it all fits together. So that's the aim. Less confusion, more persuasion.
Brilliant. Thank you, Charlie. Look forward to that. Paul Wong is now going to come and read for us. He'll read from the Bibles on our seats in right at the beginning of Genesis. Thanks, Paul.
The reading today is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, which can be found on page 2 of the Church Bibles. That's Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. On page 2. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Paul, thank you very much for reading that. We are, over these 4 weeks, going to take the sort of reduced Shakespeare Company approach to getting through the whole Bible, if you've seen that. I haven't seen their Bible, actually. I saw their whole works of Shakespeare in an hour and a half. We'll do it with kind of fewer silly hats, and maybe instead of the sort of juicy bits, we're going to focus on the whole story. The aim is to tell the story, to leave you with a coherent framework of what God has been doing over the 4,000 years of history that the Bible talks about. And just as Wes says, the Bible claims that if you know what God has been doing over those 4,000 years, you know everything that is most important to know. You won't know all about particle physics, you won't know all about credit swap derivatives, but you will know everything you really need to know to be a human being. Everything that there is about how to relate to God, about where you're heading, what the world is all about. That's all there, the Bible claims, in a coherent story, a coherent plan of what God has been doing. I want to give you two introductory questions. With students, I'd make them shout them out. I'm not going to do anything like as embarrassing, but maybe I'd love you to write down your answers to keep you honest. So, first one, if you had to jot down the three or four most important characters in the Old Testament, what names would you jot down? I'm going to give you only about 3 seconds to do that. The most important characters in the Old Testament. And then just in case that question is too hard, if you had to split the Bible in two, where would you do it? Okay, just give you a few seconds. Most important characters, if you had to split the Bible in two, where would you do it? And you'll see our first point on the handout is that the Bible is a book in two parts. Everybody knows that. If I made you shout out your guesses, this is quite fun with students because I've rigged the questions so they're all wrong. So they say, is it the Old Testament, the New Testament? No, wrong. And the more educated ones try, you know, is it the Book of Acts? No. Is it kind of 2 Chronicles or something? No, stop showing off. The way you divide the Bible into two parts is that it has an outside and a middle. So one part is sort of this much, the middle, that is most of it, and then just 2 chapters at the beginning and the end. It's complicated with the contents. Here we go, it's this. That's the other half there. An outside and a middle. And the outside, even though it is only 4 chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22, they are basically describing the same world. So let me read to you Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you just want to get your fingers in the very last 2 chapters at the same time, let me read you Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And verse 5, behold, I'm making all things new. The chapters on the outside of the Bible, they're about creation, making things. They're about making a heaven and an earth, an old one and a new one. God made the heavens and the earth, and he can do it again. Done it once, he can do it again. Creation and new creation. They're not identical, as we'll see, but they are the same in all the things that really matter, and they are different to everything that happens from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. So if you're in Genesis 1, it is a very dramatic account. Even the bits we didn't read, you get light and water and land and every star and every sun. You get robins and turkeys for Christmas. You get millipedes and ticks in the creeping things. If you have kids, you've got the books with the stars and the nebula and the things I don't really know what they are. This is the sort of real cosmic world described here. And you think it is quite amazing in Genesis 1. But it turns out the focus in Genesis 1 is on the God who made them. Did anyone in their list of 3 or 4 characters have gods? Just give me a discreet nod if you did. Well done, it's the wrong answer for most important, but it's a good answer. God is the creator, God is the king and the ruler. His words in Genesis 1, they command things. He just says and it's done. Some of you may have that relationship with your staff at work, but command light is a pretty impressive thing. The focus is on the God who made everything and also on us, which is why I asked Paul to read those verses Turns out that the years it took to create stars and planets, that's all just the backdrop. It's just a place to put the climax of creation, which is us. Which straight away, regardless of all the discussions about evolution, you can see we have a clash there with someone like Richard Dawkins, who thinks we are just clever monkeys. The Bible says, no, we'll create a universe, but actually that is all about human beings. Verses 26 to 31, we get far more time than anything else. We're in the image of God. And only once we are made, verse 31, is it very good. So our title for this week is The King Who Made Us for Himself. And I've put the three kind of key headings there on the sheet. You'll need to fill in what they are. The point of God's world is to be a place, P for place, in which his specially created people, P for people, could live so that they can relate, R for relate, or relationship, to their creator as their king. And those three things are the basic shape to the kingdom of God, basic shape to all of reality that's going to run through the whole way through the Bible. Three categories: people, place, and relationship. Nothing to do with mis-selling you PPI, nothing to do with government-funded PFI. This is God's people in God's place in relationship with God. And all the references there that say 1 and 2, chapter 1 and 2, they're all from Genesis 1 and 2. Just write Genesis on. That give us two different accounts of the creation of the world. And just come with me to Genesis 1 and 2 and see our three categories are the center of it. So chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 is the people, man in our image, after our likeness, verse 27, man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female, equally, he created them in the image of God. And we said that God is king. That's a big thing to learn the Bible is about. God is king. And when he creates us in his image, you'll see that the first phrase there in verse 26 that fills that out, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the rest of the world. He makes people to be like him, to be sort of mini gods to his creation. It's the same picture in 2 verse 7, same picture in 2, 18 to 25. God's deputies on earth. Then where they belong is God's place. So let me read you 2 verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. There he put the man he had formed. And from verse 9 onwards, you're just supposed to say wow continually. It's full of gold and trees and fruit. Everything is there. And human beings are meant to rule over it. All of the animals, all of the creeping things, and eat all of the plants. It's a great, generous place. And it's a brilliantly described relationship, third heading. So 1 verse 28 calls it blessing. God blessed them. Blessed with a task of ruling the creation, an authority that comes from God. And probably just worth pausing on a relationship with a ruler. I think that's not something we're used to. A little while ago there was a terrible sort of made-up documentary about imagining Prince Charles's early girlfriends and their relationship. And one kind of particularly painful passage in it was whether if you're Prince Charles's girlfriend, do you have to call him sir or not? It's kind of whole thing of, is he going to insist that she calls him sir? And how that might be a little bit awkward when you're in the middle of a row. No, sir, I don't think you should have been late last night or whatever it is. It's a little bit like that if we're to have a relationship with the God who made us. He is our ruler. He's also our friend and relationship. So in that relationship, there will be rules that are right. They're not rules like, I guess, you have in your office kitchen. No pot noodles and whatever you do, don't take Angela's milk. And that sort of thing, as if those were the two biggest evils in the world. The rules are, well, 2 verse 15, 16, 17. The task is in 15, work it and keep it. And 16, you may eat of every tree, but 17, one condition. So wild generosity, verse 16, one condition, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And that is, don't eat the one tree that would kill you. End of that verse. The day you eat it, you shall surely die. It's a relationship. You're blessed, you're ruling, obeying in love. And then just a sneak peek into 3 verse 8. We can take a sort of back bearing from what they've lost by then. 3 verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves. In the garden, they had a face-to-face relationship with God. No barriers, no problems. The one who created the universe, who could be at the other end of the universe looking at an impressive star, chooses to walk around in a garden with a tiny little thing that looks like us because he wanted to know us, be in relationship with us. And again and again and again, the theme tune of the Bible, if you like, is you will be my people and I will be your God. That's God's big plan. People in an amazing place in relationship with him. I will be with you to bless, protect, guide, and love. And if you want a verse to sum it up, then 2 verse 25 is the verse, I think, which is not about tee-hee nudity. It's a great picture of a relationship with no secrets and no shame. Relationship with God and each other that is totally without shame. So that's Genesis 1 and 2. Then Revelation 21 and 22. Just flick there. And we'll see there are lots and lots of similarities. So we've said already that it is a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 4, verse 5 of 21 tells us it is a new order, making perfect what had been ruined. All the things that are bad about Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, they're all there in verse 4 and 5. Tears and death and mourning and crying and pain. All of that is gone. In chapter 22, verse 1, you have the rivers and the wow factor again. And verse 2, you have the tree of life again. So it's deliberately the same picture. We've rebuilt the thing we started with. And again, you get our three key features. You have people, so 21 verse 3. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. How many will there be? Well, verse 24 talks about nations pouring in. We had Adam and Eve. Now we have the nations pouring in. Then the place is described, so verse 1, verse 2 is very impressive. As you go through the chapter, symbolically told, there are jewels and pearls and streets paved with gold and all of that. It's meant to be very impressive. 21, verse 16, the city is a square. It is 12,000 stadia, one way and the other. And you see in the footnote, that is 1,380 miles each way. So it's big. It's designed to be basically the size of the Mediterranean, which is what they thought of as the known world. Something huge. This is not Basingstoke we're building. This is the world, a whole new world. And again, the focus is on the relationship. So 21 verse 3, the chorus of the Bible, he will be with us, we will be with him, he will be their God, placed with no crying and death. 21, 22 and 23 says we won't need a temple. And all you need to know for this week is that the temple was all about meeting with God. That was so that people could meet God. We won't need a temple because God will be walking around with his people face to face again. God and the Lamb will be living with them. 22 verse 3, 22 verse 4, they will see his face. So we've rebuilt people, place, and relationship. So it's a book in two halves. There's an outside and a middle. And I guess you'll notice that though they are very similar, one of them is better. They're not identical. One of them is better, and it is the second bit at the end that is better. And I've put some of the differences on the sheet. There will be no serpent. So chapter 20 ends with killing Satan, putting Satan in the lake of fire. There'll be no snake. There'll be no death and no potential for death. Everything cursed will be kept out. There's no chance of it going wrong again. In fact, there will be no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So in 22 we have the tree of life, but not the tree that they weren't allowed to eat from where it all went wrong. It will also be a city rather than a park. And maybe that's a problem for the people here who have the sort of urban Range Rover and the can full of spray on mud and the sort of idyllic dreams of what rural life should be like. I think for William Taylor, this is a little bit of a shock that where God's world is heading is a city rather than somewhere like Cornwall. But the idea is of not, I think, a crammed in, high-rise, pressured, horrible city, if that's your experience, but of a wonderful, perfect place where you can live next to your neighbour because there is no mourning, no crying, no selfishness, no sin, and just wonderful relationships spread out over an area the size of the Mediterranean, relating to everybody perfectly. Lots of people in perfect relationship. And the other difference is that you have God, again, and you also have the Lamb, which is slightly weird when you think about it. I had lunch yesterday with a student vet who's just spent his holiday, they don't really get holidays, student vets, he spent 3 weeks in a snow-covered field in North Wales delivering hundreds of lambs a night, all through the night. Out they come, one, two, hundreds and hundreds. And a lamb isn't a particularly, you wouldn't think, God, lamb. Great, I really get that, how a lamb is a good image. They're pathetic, they're small, they taste good with mint sauce. Why is that there? And we'll see as we go through that is actually very important. Something has changed, that now there is a lamb. And that we're going to try and draw the Bible, and that's as far as we've got so far. You have a very, very good, so up is good, down is bad, very, very good world at the beginning, but then at the end, you have something even better. At the end, you have something even better. Now, if you're discouraged, we've only done 4 chapters so far, and you're worried about the next few weeks, don't be discouraged. We've just done half the Bible. We're halfway through. There you go. We can take a few weeks off. Because even though every atom has continuity across from chapter 2 to chapter 3, the world of Genesis 2 is not the same world as the world we see now. World with death and tsunamis and shame and broken relationships. And we're going to explain what happens, the difference, just with one more chapter of the Bible, which is come to Genesis chapter 3, and just to see what happens in a brief sprint through. Genesis 3, and we're over the page on the handouts as well, the fall. Genesis 3 is not a story about naughty fruit. It's not a story about eating the wrong meal. Let me read you Genesis 3, verse 5. God knows, the serpent says, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The central temptation is not have an apple. The central temptation is be God. Don't have a relationship with a ruler who you have to call sir. Reach for the top yourself. Knock God off his perch. Be God. And 3 verses 1 to 6 are a very subtle description of what is going on inside my head every time I am tempted to sin. And always at root is a rejection of God as king and a decision to be God myself. Stuff being God's people in God's place in relationship with him. I want to be my own person in my own place. And the relationship with God is in the way. So you hold your breath as they stand in a wonderful place and they reach out their hand and decide to eat. And every bit of their relationship, their world is ruined straight away. So on the diagram, we just get a big, big downward line. So in terms of the people, well, 3 verse 19, the famous verse is about death. Dust to dust. Ashes to ashes. And verse 22, now we don't want him to eat the tree of life and live forever. Death is a horrible, horrible thing. And people sometimes pretend it's a good thing or something you could feel neutral about. It's not. It doesn't fit in God's world. The way we feel about death is absolutely right, to feel it's horrible and a destruction. It's tied into the loss of the place. 3 verse 23, 24, they are kicked out and it's guarded so they can't get back in. Do you feel the loss of that? No live forever, no live in the perfect place, and especially in the relationships. Their relationship with each other, with God, it's all messed up. If you know the joke, when God caught them, the man blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. The curse is there on each of them. The serpent is cursed, the woman is cursed, the man is cursed. And centrally, their task of ruling the world is now cursed. If you've ever wondered why hitting a deadline is painful, why getting your work done relating to your colleagues is painful, it's because God has cursed it. Verse 17 to 19, deliberately cursed it. It is all ruined and broken. And we come down and out, down the line on the diagram. That's why the middle of the Bible feels so different. We were the lords of creation. We rebelled. All of creation is cursed. And in fact, it keeps getting worse. Chapter 4, you have the first murder. Chapter 5, you have everybody dying. Now, maybe that is quite a depressing place to have taken you to so far this Tuesday. But if you look at the diagram we've drawn, you know where we've got to and you know where we're going. So I think we can tell what the whole story is going to be, can't we? The whole story is, how can we get from down here back to up there? The whole story of the Bible is the story of a rescue. The story of the Bible is a story of a rescue. That's the journey. And what we're looking for is a rescuer. And even in Genesis 3, there's a hint of that. So 3 verse 15, as part of the curse, this is the last Bible verse we'll look up, we're told that, talking to the serpent, basically says human beings and serpents aren't going to get on very well, enmity between you, but also between her, your offspring and her offspring, and he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And you'd think that's just saying snakes don't make very good pets. A friend of mine married a girl with a 6-foot snake. I'm not sure that's a great idea. He used to have to go, when he stayed with her, sleep in the room with the snake just to test out whether he was up to it. I'm not sure that's a good idea. Snakes are bad. But actually, this verse the Bible takes and makes about much more than that. Saying, actually, one day we're looking for a descendant of Eve who will crush Satan, stamp on his head, and he will bite his heel. It won't be very pleasant for the crusher, but we're looking for the destruction of Satan. And that is what the whole Bible becomes. So chapter 4, we're hoping that Cain might be the crusher, but he's a murderer. That's not great. And the other candidate he kills, that's really bad. And then we get another one, Seth. And the genealogies that maybe you think are the most boring bit of the Bible are exciting, because we're searching for the crusher. We're looking for someone to do the rescue to get us back up in there. And everything that comes in the middle is either the rescue or the prototype of the rescue. And we're basically out of time for me to tell you about prototypes. I guess you know about them. You build a dry run. You can get in it. You can take photos. If it's a car, you can sit in it, kind of go vroom. It won't actually drive you anywhere. But you learn what the final thing will look like by getting in the prototype. That is what most of the Old Testament is all about. God builds a prototype, a dry run, a model, a training thing, a kind of stabilizer's version that will teach us what the real rescue will look like. Let me just take you on to the whole Bible there. And that's roughly how we're going to cover over the next few weeks. So in blue, you've got the outside. The Bible, this is point four now, by the way. If you're distressed, we're not nearly at the end. The outside is where we've been and where we're going. The red is the prototype rescue. We're going to build it. It's going to be impressive. It's going to have kings and temples and all sorts of things. Then we're going to destroy it because it doesn't work. We're going to destroy it. Then we're going to do the real rescue, the green bar, with Jesus. And you'd think that would be the end. But then actually we're going to go into a period of waiting when we're sort of half rescued but not completely. And that's where we'll spend our final talk. Let me finish, though, just before we have lunch. I want each week to drive home a little bit of what this means. I don't want it to be a brain exercise for us only. What I want to say today is feel the movement of the diagram.
We had everything and we lost it all because of sin. We were God's 2IC. We were God's deputies. He made us to know him, and Satan offered us actually what we had already. He said, do you not want to be like God? Which is what we were already. You know, how much like God do you want to be? Do you want to be infinite? Actually, as far as a human being could manage, we had it. He said, I'll give you a great deal. Follow me, you'll be like God. And like the suckers we were, we fell for it. And actually, we gave up being like God to try and get it off Satan, who didn't have the right to sell it anyway. And we ended up losing it all. Sin is very profoundly stupid and damaging. I think the lie of the serpent goes on. We think that our sin is about having fun and having freedom and living my life. I think with the whole story out there, actually sin is the stupid thing that destroyed our place in the world. And I find that helps me. The next time sin seems like a great idea, actually this is the same thing that cost me my rule as the master of the universe. Thank you very much for listening so well through all of that. We're going to pause there, and please come back next week to find out what happens next. Let me pray, and then lunch is just over there. Father God, praise you so much that you want to explain where the world is heading. You don't want to leave us in the dark. Thank you for this brilliant book, the Bible. Lord, please help us make sense of it over 4 weeks, and help us to learn its lessons, in particular that sin is what destroyed our status and our relationship with you, and that we would see sin as a stupid, horrible thing, not as exciting and fun. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.